faith and verity.
Mm-hmm. So we see, again, we can see here that Paul said, I am Paul speaking here, he was ordained a preacher. A preacher is just a heralder, or he speaks, you know, he gives out the heralding, speaking the divine truth. He's an apostle. He was sent one. And he says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. What we would say here that we see the elders and bishops in ruling and in places of leadership. There's also the elder and the bishops. They could be called shepherds. They could be called rulers, preachers, teachers. And, of course, they minister in that. We see another one is deacons in 1 Timothy 3:13.
For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. The word deacon means to be an attendant, or to wait upon, or to serve. Now, do we remember in Acts 7, the first deacon, there were seven called out ones. And what were they chosen to do?
Wait on tables.
To wait on tables. Exactly right. The word deacon, for they that have used, in other words, having served, that word, they that have used the office of a deacon well. In other words, they that have served well in the office of a deacon. And so they ministered well, they will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Daniel,
yes.
Where did you say the seven deacons were
from? Oh, in Acts 7. In Acts 7. You'll find that the apostles got so cumbered down with waiting on the widows, and there was a dissension. So they said, it's not right that we should leave the word of God and go minister, wait on tables. So they chose out deacons to do that task of waiting on tables. And now, the one thing about a deacon, I believe, that we're going to find out, that's not limited to just seven people. We all can be deacons. And that's what I'd like to bring out into here tonight, that the deacon, to be a deacon, is given to everyone who would serve well. And that's what we would see here. Notice, if we serve well in the office of a deacon, we purchase or acquire a good degree of boldness in the faith. Now, we find the deacons differ in their function in that they are not necessarily in leadership roles. But most of them they more in the material realm. If you remember back in the Old Testament, the priests and the Levites. Now, the Levites were the ones they were the servants. They carried the furniture and the ark, and they transported everything and took care of it. And where the priests, they ministered in the office of the priesthood. The deacons would correspond to the Levites in the Old Testament as to in their service. Now, if we remember, then seven deacons, there were two of them that purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness. You remember the one Stephen? He was a deacon chosen. He was one of the seven. And he went on and ministered the word, and he eventually was the first Christian martyr as they stoned him there. And I think that was in Acts
9.
Huh?
Was it 9?
Could eight. Acts chapter 8. But anyway, you can find that there. And then also there was Philip. And we remember Philip and when he baptized the Enoch. And he went on to be an elder. And we would call him an elder as he ministered there in Philippi. Now, what if not one Philippi? Caesarea. So we're going now 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2, 1 and 2.
But a man so count of us after the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Paul says here, he says, let a man so account of us. In other words, look on Paul and the apostles and the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This word ministers here, it means an under oarsman or a subordinate, a servant. That's all they were. They did not have to have long robes or be acclaimed as great ones, but they were just ministers. and know the stewards of the mysteries of God. They were giving out the mysteries of God. And what is required in stewards? That a man be found faithful. If we think of that, just think of this. Say that, you know, if Walmart or anybody else is going to hire a store manager, one thing they're going to want is a faithful manager. They're going to want somebody that will tend to their goods, bring in a profit, yet will not steal from them. You know what I mean? And that's what God wants in stewards, is to be faithful. Faithful to hand out the Word of God, take nothing from it, just handle the Word of God and distribute it. And you know, I think of in the parable, we'll get there later on in the lessons in the year, this year, I think, is, you know, the parable of talents. You know, and he says, when the faithful steward, he says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. And that's what I want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful steward, or servant. Now, Christ was termed a deacon in Romans 15:8.
May I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers.
Mm-hmm. The word minister is often, it comes from the same word as deacon does. And it just means that Christ was a, he took the place of a servant, an attendant. And of course, he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He was termed, we could say he was a deacon. He was a deacon. Now, the first selection of deacons is in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 to 3.
Then the 12 called.
I guess this was it, Sarah. I said 7. It was Acts chapter 6. After Acts 6, verse 2 to 3.
Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
So the 12 kingdom apostles called a multitude of the disciples together and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And that is exactly true. You know, both needs need to be met. Now, we can't minister the Word of God to people and let them starve. So the physical has to be met, the needs there has to be met just as well as the spiritual. But notice, so they're going to look out and notice for 7 men. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men. Notice the qualifications. They're wanting people to wait and tend to tables. So they didn't say, let's go out and look for some real beat people that know how to serve and wait tables. No, they want 7 men, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These are the qualifications. Now, 7 is not a limiting number. There's not just going to be 7 in our assembly, we hope. This is just a representative number here. Now, in other words, this is also, we would like to say, this is no ground for a board of deacons, as in some assemblies today. 7, again, this is under a kingdom arrangement, we would say. There's no record of this repetition in the church today. We never see Paul going out and say, we've got to appoint 7 deacons in this church. They just did not do it. So again, their ministry, their business was to wait upon tables, to be a servant, to relieve the burden of the apostles, elders, and bishops. That's what the deacons should be doing, to relieve the burden. You see, our pastor and the elders can't carry it all. There has to be those that be willing to step in and be a deacon as to the body of Christ. And I think here, the assembly, we should all minister as deacons in the assembly. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 to 12, and there's a lot of scripture, so let's break this down to about, let's go to 2 Timothy 3 to 5.
Okay. A worship or a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, APCTT, apostate.
Good.
Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous,
one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subject with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
Mm-hmm. So now we're seeing here, this is, we're talking about the qualifications of for bishops. And we could say this is the qualifications for the elders also. Notice he must be blameless. Now, in other words, nobody could have any, bring out anything that would bring anything on his reputation. He should be blameless. He should be the husband of one wife. In other words, this means he should not be, could not be a polygamist. Some would try to say and say, you've got to, if you've been divorced, you're disqualified. Well, I don't quite read it that way. I think he's talking here, Paul was talking about polygamists, but anyway, that way, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and he, in other words, he's got to have, he's to be fond of guests. When anybody comes to stay overnight, he says, welcome to my house, you know, because he's going to be entertained with. He should have an apt to teach. In other words, he should have an aptitude to teach. He's not necessarily a teacher, but he should be a teacher. You know, he might not have the gift of teaching, but he should have the aptitude to teach. He should not be no wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre. In other words, not trying to do it for the money, always looking out for money. He should be patient and not a brawler, and he should be not covetous. He should rule about his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And the reason is, if he can't rule his own house, how can he rule over the church of God if he rules over his own house in the same way? We go on in 1 Timothy 3 and 6 to 12.
Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, having the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well.
Mm-hmm. So here we go on with the qualifications for a deacon, for elder or bishops. Here in verse 6 it says, not a novice. What is a novice? Well, a novice is one that's newly planted. That's what the word means, newly planted. He's a young convert. And so, and the reason is, because least being lifted up with pride, he fell into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, he could be thinking, oh boy, look how far I've come. You know, and youth has a way of doing that. When a young, this would speak of one that's very young in the faith. He's a babe, and you know, he's been born. He's not really mature yet. And he become lifted up with pride. And you know what happens with pride? Satan comes in and takes over there. He gives a condemnation of the devil. So sometimes we're not mature enough right for that office at the right time. There's, God has a time and place. He should have a good report of them which are without. That is the sinners out in the world. Those out in the world, he should have a good report with them. And of course the reason is, at least he fell into reproach in the snare of the devil. Satan can get a hand on him. I've heard that so much from the world. You know, they look at a Christian that's not an honest man or something, and it's a snare that comes in. Now in verse 8 on, it's the deacons that we see, and these are qualifications to the deacons. Now they're similar to the bishops and elders, but notice the deacons be grave, and that's serious, not double tongued. What's a double tongued man, person? Or you could say it in another way.
Speaking the old phrase.
The flesh and the spirit. You know, we can James writes about that. Says a tongue, does this fountain send forth bitter water and sweet water at the same time? This would be a double-tongued man, sending forth the cursings and then the blessings at the same time, the same mouth. Not double-tongued, not given too much wine. In other words, not given too much wine means to linger near the wine, to stay near it, you know. Well, there's only one reason a person lingers near the wine is to get all he can. And then he's not greedy of filthy lucre or money. He holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. His conscience is clear before God. And notice verse 10, let these also first be proved. In other words, to be the minister and the deacons, all of us, they're going to take a time of testing and proving by their walk. And it goes, let there be a little more maturity. I think of Philip and Stephen being proved in their deacon ministry as deacons. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And again, the wives have their responsibility also in this. The wife is very important to those that would minister, to those that would desire to be deacons and elders and minister in the church of God, because they are the main helpmate, the main support that the husband has here. And so they should be grave, not slanderers. They should be sober and faithful in all things. And the husband said, the deacon should be husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. That means not as a ruling. And of course that means to go before and to protect and all that. It's just one in charge. In Revelations 1:20, we see another one also in the government of the church, and that's angels.
The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars and the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
Mm-hmm. Now when we see the word angels here, especially in Revelation 1, the word means messenger. A messenger. And here it refers to the pastor of the church here. There are seven churches and there's seven the seven stars and the angels of the seven churches. So there's seven stars, there's seven angels. And of course, these angels are just messengers. And that's all a pastor is. He's just a messenger. Now, we can see the ordination by Jesus. And of course, he's the one that calls them out and appoints his leaders. In John 15:16.
Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
So I think this is one thing about an elder. You know, we can desire the office of an elder, but you know, it's God that Jesus is one has chosen, and he makes the choice. Jesus says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that fruit that the elders and the bishops, that they want to bring forth is souls into the harvest. We're the part of the fruit of Brother Hawkins. We really are in his ministry. We're the part, and you can go right on down to the apostles and right on down to the apostolic age. We're the fruit of their ministry. We're the fruit of the Apostle Paul's ministry. We're still, his ministry is still bearing fruit. And who chose the Apostle Paul?
Christ
did. And I believe he's chosen Brother Hawkins too. And right on down to our day. Christ is the one that has anointed or to place or appoint or set us forth. He's the one that has ordained us. We go on Titus 1:5. We see the apostles ordain the elders. And we see that in Titus 1:5.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee.
So, now Jesus is the one that chose all the elders. But you know, he doesn't sovereignly come down, but he does it through appointed authority. See, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went out in Acts And they ordained the elders there. Well, it's the same way in the government of the church. As we submit ourselves to Christ as the head of the church, He uses others to ordain others. And so Paul says, "For this cause left I thee." Now, Paul left Titus in Crete. And that's who he's speaking to here. And he says that thou, that is you, Titus, you should set in order the things that are lacking, the things that are needing. You're to set in order. It's your responsibility, Titus, Paul is telling him. And notice, and also ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. See, Paul the apostle appointed. You can see the chain of command coming right down from the Father, from Christ. And that's what we would stress here. They're chosen and appointed. That word ordain means to choose or to appoint by stretching out the hand. And of course, the hand of Jesus reached right down through the Apostle Paul and those that have followed on down through the church age. 1 Timothy 4:14.
Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbyters.
Mm-hmm. So he's Paul writing to Timothy to not neglect the gift, and that gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in thee, which was given thee, notice, by prophecy. In other words, we know what prophecy is. There was prophecy spoken over Timothy when he was ordained as an elder or an apostle. And it was with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is just another word for elderhood. We find that so all the elders, the order of elders, what we call these. They were there and they laid the hands on Timothy, and Timothy was ordained again an elder and a bishop. So all through down, and of course, even down in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 34:9, we see that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. And it says, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. See, Moses, again, laid his hands on Joshua as an elder. And so it's just something that goes right, that's how it's done. Now, what should be our attitude toward these ministers in Hebrews 13:17?
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
So what we find here, Paul writes us in Hebrews, he says, should obey them that have the rule over us, like our elders and bishops. They're not dictators. But in the spiritual things, like Brother Hawkins and them, they are over us in the church. And now, Christ is still the head, but they are over us. And notice, and we should submit ourselves to them. Why? So they watch for your souls, and that they must give an account. In other words, they're responsible. They have to give an account to God. The more that we are shown, the more that's going to be required. If God gives us a place of responsibility, then we want to be faithful in that responsibility. And notice that they may do it with joy and not with grief. What's the difference? What's the difference between joy and grief? The joy would be when we're obedient. And when we see...
Be when we're not submissive.
Right, exactly right. So the grief would be that we have taken the word of God, it would be the joy, and grief would be that when it's rejected. And for, you know, in other words, to obey and submit will be profitable for us. We're far as to be in obedience, we're going to profit from their ministry, their leadership in the church. We find again they didn't elect the elders and the deacons and that. You know, now we know that's done in most churches today. They elect them and that, and we don't elders is something that is appointed, and deacons, I think that we should all be deacons, really, in that sense. That's about all I have on this. Any comments or questions on these lessons on the government? Well, we'll go on tonight into lesson 30, and we're going to look at the law and the Sabbath and the relationship. You ever remember one place there in the Old Testament? I was trying to find it tonight. Well, this man went out on the Sabbath day to gather sticks. You remember? Maybe you've read that. And you know what they did to him?
Stoned him.
They stoned him. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Why would God do that? Well, we'll look at that a little bit. Because the Sabbath day and what it represented was very important. And that's what we want to see. The first mention of the Sabbath day, the word Sabbath means intermission or Sabbath. It denotes rest. That's exactly what God wanted them to do, was rest on the Sabbath day. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23 and 29, we read some.
And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that you will see, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.
Now, the Sabbath day, this is the first mention of the Sabbath in Scripture, is in Exodus 16. Now, God said to them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. So this was on a Friday, I guess, on the sixth day. And it's really, in retrospect, it's been 1 month now since God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's been 1 month. Now, let's realize one thing. This is before the law was ever given. They were under grace. They were under the Abrahamic covenant at this time. And it was a covenant, it is a covenant of God's grace. So if people think that the Sabbath was given at the giving of the law, are wrong. It was given at this time, before the Sabbath, before the law was given. Notice what tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. In other words, they should bake that what you're going to today, and they're going to cook, or that which you got to cook for tomorrow. You do it on Friday, so you won't have to do nothing on the Sabbath day. God did not want them doing anything of work on the Sabbath day. That was specifically spelled out. And why did God? Well, in verse 29 he says, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. And of course, this was the manna. They were not to pick manna up on the Sabbath day. They were to pick up enough on Friday. That was the only day that they could do that. As we remember back in them reading that, because if they gathered it, say, for 2 days on a Wednesday or a Tuesday, the next day it bred worms and stank, you know. So now, but on the Friday or the sixth day, they could go out and gather it for 2 days. But God provided it, and so they were to do that. Now, according to what we want to see, though, Israel is still under grace. And so let's turn in our Bibles over to Exodus chapter 20, or 19, rather 19. I didn't get all the scriptures down that I wanted to look at, so we'll look at these in our Bible. In Exodus 19, this is when, again, the law has not yet been given. It's coming up close to it. But God, here in Exodus 19, in verse 4, God speaking to Moses, he says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. God brought them, and now God is really reviewing his acts of grace. See, he brought Israel out of Egypt under grace. It wasn't because they kept the law, or that the law was not given to them at that time. And God reviews that. Now, what did God do under grace? Well, he bore them on eagle's wings, and he delivered them unto himself. all because of His grace. It was nothing that they did. They didn't do anything to warrant it. God just sovereignly did that with His grace. And notice He says, and we might say, why? Well, I think God was doing one thing here. If we would remember, the covenant, you know, under the Abrahamic covenant, you know, God did give them one sign, and that was this covenant of circumcision. And so God speaks here, and He goes on. Now, therefore, if you will, in verse 5, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, God is leading them up, and of course He does review His grace. And now He comes and He begins to bring in, I think, the law, a covenant of law unto them. And notice, if you will obey my voice, there's going to be conditions here. Now, we know that the covenant of law did not disannul the covenant of Abraham, but the law was added to our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, according to Galatians 3:24. And in Romans 7, verse 7 to 25, it was given to show up sin. Now, that was the reason that the law was given. Now, we go on down to verse 3, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the Lord Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear that I speak when I speak with thee. Now, we see some things begin to happen. Now that God is beginning to put Himself under this obscure. Now, we see the children of Israel here begin to put themselves under the law. And, of course, we see over here as we turn on over to the law. Now, the law was actually, they were put under the law in... in these verses 9, 10, and 11. And notice in verse 12 of Exodus 19, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up to the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. When the law was given, there were bounds. They were not drawn close. The law never draws anyone close to God, because you have to obey the law 100% to come close to God. And that's what the law did. It kept people away. This is the second result. And of course, what's the penalty of disobeying the law? It's death. A harsh penalty. It doesn't say you might die, but He says thou shalt be surely put to death. So now they're given the law. Now let's go to Exodus 20 in our Bibles. And notice here the Ten Commandments. And this is quite interesting. How many, if we could name all the Ten Commandments. Well, let's just look in here. In Exodus 20, now they're under the law. And they're given. Now, the Ten Commandments are just an overall view of the law. There's more to it than just these Ten Commandments. But let's just count them just by this. You can write a number one. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We can put number one right there, can't we? That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee into any craven image or any likeness of anything. And we can put a number 2 there. That's the second commandment. The fifth one. The third commandment is in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God. And that's the third commandment. The fourth one is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now that's the fourth commandment. Now if we want to find the fifth commandment, let's go down to verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the fifth commandment. Verse 13 is the sixth one. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 13, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's number 7. And verse 15, thou shalt not steal. That would be number 8. And verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. And that would be number 9. And for the tenth one, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. I took you through there to show you one thing. What did we bypass?
And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
See, that's not a commandment. That's not a commandment.
It doesn't say
it.
Shall not.
There's no commandment, just to remember it. What we must see that is the reason it is because God put the right in between the commandment. God puts rest. It's given. Well, notice here. We'll read it. Now, we got these other 8, 9, and 10, and 11. Let's go, and we got them in our lesson, so we'll go and read. So that's what we want to see there. Let's go to Exodus 29, verse 8 and 11.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Mm-hmm. So God says to remember the Sabbath day. The word remember means to make so as to be recognized. It's something to be recognized. It means to be reminded of it, be mindful of it, that this is the Sabbath day, to be mindful of the Sabbath day. Remember, and one thing we think of the Sabbath day, we got to think of grace. Remember God's grace. Do you realize that right here in the midst of all the commandments, God puts an expression of His grace? And He says, remember the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, we're going to look at a little bit at it. He says, you keep it holy. 6 days you're to work and do everything on the 6 days. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord, thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. How can we keep the Sabbath day holy?
Not doing any work?
Right. The way that they could defile the Sabbath day was to work on it. This guy that went out and gathered sticks, and they stoned him. That's kind of harsh. But you know what the Sabbath day really tells us? Our Sabbath now is not a day. It's Christ Jesus. And the Sabbath was typical of the rest that God gave us by Christ's finished work on Calvary. And we can't do anything to improve that. God says, you don't work on it, you can't do any work on it. If you work on that, if we work on what Christ accomplished on the cross, we pollute it. And so that man that went out and gathered sticks, he disobeyed God. And what he was, this Sabbath day, God was so, he just wouldn't allow anybody to work on it, because what it typifies, that man was stoned. We find the essential relationship of the law to the Sabbath, and it's this. We see God's mercy in the midst of judgment. These are serious commandments, but we see God's mercy, and that is rest. You notice this, God, in verse 11, 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. We know, they go back to Genesis, where in creation there, where God finished His work of creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. Now this seventh day is typical of the millennial reign of Christ. And in other words, God's actually on this, there's seven dispensations in the Bible taught. And we are in the sixth dispensation today, the age of grace, or the church age. The seventh is going to be the kingdom age, or the millennial reign of Christ. And the Father is actually going to take a sabbatical. He's going to rest during the dispensation of the kingdom age. And Christ will reign at that time for 1,000 years. Now that's what it typifies. So God blessed the Sabbath day and He hallowed it. In other words, God made the Sabbath day holy. He hallowed it. He sanctified it. He hallowed it. Now, we can go, as we think of the millennial rest of Christ, we find here in Genesis, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 41, and we see an example here typifying of the kingdom when Christ shall reign as King of Kings. And it's typified in a very kind of unique way here in Genesis 40, chapter 41, and in verse 41 to 44.
And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt."
Mm-hmm. Now this is the time, we remember the story well probably, that Joseph, due to his interpretation of the dreams and his saving Egypt from the famine, Pharaoh exalted Joseph to the second in the throne. And during this time, Pharaoh here would be typical of God the Father. And of course Joseph is typical of Christ. And notice Pharaoh took off his ring from off his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. This is going to be the time when the Father is going to exalt his Son above all. He's going to ride in the second chariot, and who rode in the first? It would be God the Father, we could say. And they bowed the knee. And I think of Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, it says, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow when Christ comes to the throne. And so it is here. So we can just see this typifying God's rest when Christ reigns over as King of Kings. Now, all this is, we can find these little tidbits throughout the Scripture, and they're very precious because God just reveals truth through the Scripture. And of course, during this, when Christ reigns as King of Kings, God is, Christ will be only, God the Father will only be over him. And of course, God the Father, we know, will be on as a sabbatical rest. Now, I think it's chapter in Isaiah, verse 9. I thought I wrote it down here, but maybe it's at a different place. I can't see it on my notes. But in Isaiah 9, I think it's verse 7. Yeah, in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we find there prophecy concerning Christ, and it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. If you're there, will you read that, Sarah? I haven't got to it yet.
"For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end."
Just see, all that is referring to Christ. At that time, the government will be upon his shoulder, his government, from his throne. He will be called the Everlasting Father. What? For that 1,000-year reign, because the Father will be, as it were, on a Sabbath day, of his increase. It's all referring to Christ when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see that in there. So again, we see the Sabbath day. And what we're going to say is, the Sabbath to us is not a day anymore. We'll find that later on in the lesson. But it's Jesus Christ. And he is our Sabbath. But under the Mosaic Covenant, they celebrated the day of the Sabbath day. In Mark 2, verse 27.
"And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man."
Created for man. What? To give us rest. To give us rest. It was for man's benefit entirely. God created the Sabbath for our benefit.